What will people say about you when you're gone? I mean, what will they remember you for? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I want you to ask yourself that question tonight. What do you think people will say about you when you're gone? Now, that may not depend so much on them as it depends upon you. The quality of your Christian life, the depth of your walk with God, your dedication and devotion to Him, your victory over selfishness, your concern for the needs of others, whether or not the Spirit of God was in control of your life as you lived it. One of the questions will be, was it obvious that you walked with God? Will people be able to say about you, He was with God? Will they see the Lord Jesus Christ reflected? Have they seen Him reflected on your face? Do they know that you're trusting Him through the trials and the problems of life? Or do you go to pieces when the problems hit? Is the radiance of the Lord Jesus on your face and the sparkle of the Lord Jesus in your eye? Is it obvious that you've been spending time in His presence? Has your testimony concerning Jesus Christ rung true? That will determine the image people have of you and what they will say about you when you're gone. Now, that's not a very pleasant thing to talk about, death. But this gives us an opportunity, the fact that in this chapter of Scripture, two people died, this passage of Scripture. And their lives and their deaths are a marked contrast to each other. Their actions during their lives were different. The manner of their death was different. And the comments in the Scripture about them after they were gone are different. And by looking at the story of these two men and their deaths, which may be unpleasant, the whole thought about death, nevertheless, it gives us an opportunity to examine our own life and to think about this important question. What will people say about us when we're gone? Now, that's not the motive for living for Christ, what people are going to say. But people said two different things about Samuel and Saul after they were gone. And frankly, I like what they said about Samuel a whole lot more than what they said about Saul. And I'd like to be remembered for some of the things that Samuel was remembered for in the Scripture. Let's talk about the illustrious departure of Samuel and the infamous destruction of Saul. Samuel had been shunned by the nation in the last years of his life. He was avoided and despised by the man that he had appointed and anointed king over Israel. And in the last years of his life, he seems to have dropped from public view. His relationship to the Lord never changed, though. He still walked with God. He was still in contact with Almighty God. And the nation knew that if they needed him, he was there. He would give them a word from God. The spiritual blindness of the people, the stubbornness and rebelliousness and sin of the king left no resentment in Samuel's heart. There was no bitterness there. He still walked with God. He had obeyed the Lord. He had done what God wanted him to do. And now he was trusting God to work it all together for good. He was just spending the sunset years of his life in sweet fellowship with his Lord. He's at peace with himself and with the nation for whom he provided leadership for so many years, and with his God. And the end comes in chapter 25 and verse 1. It says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah." No sooner had the word spread around that Samuel died, then the whole nation comes together. It says, "And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him." Oh, there were times when they failed to heed his word and disobeyed the will of God revealed through him. But they loved him. And they respected him. And they recognized that he was a man of God. And he walked with God. And he faithfully delivered to them the word of God. And when he passed away, they came together to honor him. They loved him and respected him. It was the peaceful passing of a beautiful saint of God. Now, many of us have been involved in or have attended great funerals of great men of God in past days. But I don't think any funeral ever exceeded the one for Samuel, when the entire nation of Israel gathered together to lament him and to lay him at his final resting place. But interestingly enough, Samuel is mentioned several times in Scripture. Men look back and reflect on his life, and he's remembered for several very interesting things. And I'd like you to look at several passages of Scripture that show us what Samuel was remembered for. The first one is in Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among those who call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Three people are mentioned: Moses and Aaron among the priests, and Samuel. Samuel. He's picked out among all the rest as a great illustration of a man who called upon God and whom God answered. This man is remembered for his prayer life, for his diligent communion with God, for his faithfulness in interceding with God on behalf of his people, and for the amazing and miraculous answers to prayer that he received from God. What a thing to be remembered for. I wonder if anybody will remember us for our prayer life. For the fact that we spent time with God. We pled with God on behalf of other people, on behalf of lost souls, on behalf of the needs of other Christians. And God answered our prayers. We were the kinds of people that God listened to because we walked with him and we obeyed him. And we wanted to please him in our lives. We often talk about prayer warriors. And I'm afraid that sometimes we use the word rather glibly. Prayer warriors. People who wrestle with God in prayer. People who know how to get through to God. Genuine intercessors, people who spend time with God, praying for other people's needs, claiming souls from the Lord. We've had some in this church, some dear saints of God. Some of them have already passed on. But they were famous for their intercessory prayer. Some were bedridden, spent hours a day going through lengthy lists of people they prayed for by name. And what wonderful things God accomplished through their faithful intercession. They were like Samuel, prayer warriors. And they were famous for it. And they were remembered for it. That's something worth being remembered for, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be remembered for that? For the time you spent with God? My, we need faithful workers in this church. People are willing to give us time and energy, exercising their spiritual gifts. But let me tell you something, dear folks. All the faithful work we perform is in vain if it is not bathed in prayer. Working without prayer is like trying to walk up an escalator going down. You know, you can get something accomplished if you work at it, but it isn't the way God wants his work done. Samuel spent hours with God. He knew what it meant to walk with God and to know the mind of God. On one occasion, you remember, he said to King Saul, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." He vowed to pray for him daily, to remember him before God's throne. You're not going to have to broadcast the number of hours a day you spend in prayer. People are going to know it. They're going to see it in your life. They're going to see a difference on your face. They're going to see a difference in the way you live when you start spending time in God's presence, interceding on behalf of others. Samuel was noted for it. Among those who called upon the name of the Lord and whom God answered, he had no peer. It might be a good idea to get started in this area. I can tell you one thing I'm quite confident God wants you to do if you're actively involved in the ministry of this church, member or non-member. I'm not interested in that. That's not really the issue. If this is your church home, you're a believer, and you're involved in the ministry of this local church, then you ought to be lending your voice and your heart and your lips to prayer corporately with the rest of the body, the rest of the family. You ought to be here on Wednesday night, is what I'm trying to say, when the body gathers for prayer. Now, I'm aware that some of you are involved in serving the Lord and in other ministries through our church. Somebody has to do that. We thank God for you. But if you're not involved in that, this is the place you ought to be. Calling upon the Lord, enjoying the answers God extends to us by His grace. Turn over to Acts chapter 3 and see a second thing Samuel was remembered for. Acts 3. Verse 24. This is in a sermon that Peter was preaching. And he says in verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Peter's saying, Samuel faithfully communicated the word of God and even looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't point to a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament in Samuel's ministry. I don't know what Peter was referring to, unless he was referring to the things Samuel said about David's kingdom, which would look forward to David's greater son and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That could be what he's talking about. But the point is that nearly 1,100 years after Samuel's death, he is still remembered as a faithful example of those who communicate the Word of God, who share the Word of God with others, who faithfully communicate the truth of God. Samuel loved to talk about what God said to him. He loved to talk about God's Word. The Lord and the Lord's Word were on his lips regularly. Delivering the Word of God was one of the primary aims of his life. When he would find what God wanted him to say it. He would share it faithfully with others. He told the nation of Israel of God's will. He counseled them and judged them according to God's eternal principles. He called the wayward to repentance. He comforted the weary with God's word. What a thing to be remembered for. I wonder when you're gone if people will say, "Now there was a person who faithfully shared the great truths of God's word." They loved to talk about the Lord and his word. Well, I remember when I was with him, he just was bubbling over with the joy of the Lord, and it was some gem that God had given him from the Word just that morning, and he just had to share it. It was so exciting to him. I wonder if people are going to talk that way about you. Or are you too timid and fearful to open your mouth and talk about the Word to folks? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we remembered as folks who overcame fear and got victory over timidity, and we're unconscious of ourselves and so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus that we love to talk about Him and His Word. That's what Samuel was famous for. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and see another one. Samuel made the roll call of faith, faith's hall of fame, in Hebrews 11. He's named with a group of other men in verse 32. "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel of the prophets." And then there's a long list of things that these and others performed. And we're not told which one is Samuel's. But look at them, verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And on he goes, describing what these great men of faith did. I wonder which one he had in mind about Samuel. Well, as I read through the list, maybe obtained promises would be one. After all, if he looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, then he certainly obtained promises. He got promises from God about Saul's demise and about David's kingdom. That would certainly be one of them. But I'll tell you, as I thought about these things, the one that really impressed my mind was the one before that in verse 33, who wrought righteousness. Do you remember way back in the beginning of our series in 1 Samuel, we talked about God needing a man who would lead this sinful, stubborn, rebellious nation from the dark, disorganized days of the judges into the glory and grandeur of a kingdom where a man would reign on earth who would represent God's rule over his people. And God found this boy whose heart was yielded to him and molded him into the man that he needed. Samuel was that man, and now he's come to the end of his life. And he looks back on it, and he's able to say, in all humility, God hath wrought a great work. God hath done some great things. There were times when it was a struggle. There were times when the people refused to listen to him. There were days of disappointment. But as he stood at the end of his life and looked back, he could say, the job has been accomplished. God has done what he wanted to do through my life. At that point, the king that the people had chosen through their own selfishness and self-will had already fallen into their disfavor and was ready to self-destruct. That's what he did very shortly. And the one whom God wanted, young David, had been anointed and was gaining in favor with the people, and soon he would be king. And that great kingdom would be established in Israel. The job was done. He had trained the people in righteousness. They hadn't always responded, but at least they knew the way God wanted them to go. They knew the will of God. What great accomplishment it was. He had wrought righteousness. I wonder if we'll be remembered for that. After we're gone, will people say, oh, there was a person who lived according to the word of God, who obeyed God, who did his will, who labored faithfully for him at great personal sacrifice. And what great things God accomplished through them. Will that be what we're remembered for? That was what they said about Samuel. He wrought righteousness. I'm afraid some of God's people will be remembered for not the production of their Christian lives, but for their criticism of those who were producing. For their gossip about other people who were serving the Lord. For their selfish desires to be in the limelight and have the preeminence and the glory rather than to do the job that needed to be done. The establishment of David's kingdom was a quiet testimony to the diligent, steady, faithful, effective ministry of the prophet Samuel. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I don't know of any saint in the scriptures about whom that could be said with more truthfulness than Samuel. It was precious. Here was the end of a beautiful life and the beginning of a glorious eternity. The illustrious departure of Samuel. But it's time for the contrast. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel, chapter 28, please. What a contrast is the death of the king he had anointed, King Saul. The beginning of the end is recorded for us in chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. the Philistines assemble their armies. Their aim is to recapture some of the cities that the Israelites had taken so that they might control the trade routes through the land, which brought in lucrative taxes. That's what they wanted. And so in verse 5, we read, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now Saul's not seeking the Lord so he can really find God's will for his life. He's not interested in doing God's will. He's already demonstrated that through willful rebellion and stubbornness. But he is frustrated and frantic, and he wants to know what to do to win the battle. That's all he wants. It's a selfish desire. Later, David's going to tell us that this man didn't inquire of the Lord. Now, if he had come to God with a repentant heart, I'm confident that God would have helped him. But he's just trying to get some help for selfish reasons. God's not interested in answering those kinds of prayers. He tried to talk to God, and God wouldn't answer him. He longed for a dream that might give him direction, verse 6, but he didn't have any dream. He went to the priest and tried to get direction through those stones on the breastplate called the Urim and the Thummim, and God wouldn't answer. He went to the school of prophets that Samuel had established, tried to get some of those men to give him direction, and none of them would help him. He could not get answers. He had turned his life in an unalterable course of disobedience and stubbornness, and God knew he wouldn't change, and God's not about to just placate him and give him some directions in battle because he doesn't know which way to turn. And so Saul commits his crowning act of disobedience in this chapter. He turns from even trying to consult the Lord to consulting demons. Now, at one time, Saul had tried to put away all spiritism from Israel. It's in verse 3. Saul had put away those who were mediums and the wizards out of the land. Now he goes to consult one of the very ones he tried to destroy. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. We are introduced to one of the most shameful and disgraceful scenes of Saul's entire life. This sinful, degenerate, demented king makes his way to a den of devils in the village of Endor. It's probably a cave-like dwelling, dark and dingy, a dirt floor and broken pieces of furniture around. Saul makes his way into the cave. Small oil lamp flickered, probably, casting shadows, frightening shadows on the ugly face of that witch who had learned to consult with demons. He made his request known, and the woman hesitated. She reminded him in verse 9 that Saul had commanded all mediums to be cut off. Why are you laying a snare for my life that might cause me to die, she says. And Saul assures her in verse 10, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And with that word of encouragement, she makes her way to that table in her dwelling, which is covered with charms and potions of various kinds, and begins her eerie and lurid and ghastly incantations. And suddenly she stops and cries out, because something is happening that she has never witnessed before in her long experience as a spiritist medium. She had deceived many by trickery. On some occasions, in all probability, she had actually contacted demons who impersonated those who had passed away. But something was happening here that she had never witnessed before, which had probably never been accomplished before, and maybe has never been accomplished since. God actually brought from his peaceful repose the prophet Samuel. And when she sees him, she screams with fright. God has intervened. In spite of the hellish atmosphere of this scene, God brings Samuel from his place to consult with Saul. As soon as she sees him, she knows what's happening. When she recognizes Samuel, she knows who it is that is buying her time. She cries out in verse 12, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And something very unusual happens here. It seems as though this spiritus medium is out of the picture, and Samuel and Saul carry on a conversation with each other. Verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm very much distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets or dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do." Then said Samuel, "Why then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to thee as he spoke by me, for the Lord hath torn the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." An indication that Saul was probably a believer. "The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." The sentence that had been passed long before was to be executed the very next day. Saul was to lose his life. The judgment was final. It was executed in chapter 31. Will you turn over there, please? There was hardly any effort made at all by the nation Israel. The king knew that this was doomsday. Probably the armies detected his own attitude. They knew he was discouraged. They knew they could not win. And so, taking their cues from King Saul, it looks like they don't even put up a fight. And they're routed that day. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Ah, but the Philistines wanted the big prize. They saw that quartet of men dressed in royal garb in verse 2 and followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And they reach his sons and they slay them, Jonathan included. And one of the archers hit Saul and he was severely wounded, and he said to his armor bearer in verse 4, "Draw thy sword and thrust it through, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." His armor bearer wouldn't kill his king. So Saul put that sword against his heart, aimed carefully for the ground, and fell over with the might of his body against that sword and thrust himself through and died. And his suicide is the infamous and inglorious end of a life that displeased God. The Philistines did find his body and abused it. They cut off his head and stripped him of his armor. But there were two small acts of honor that, to be honest, we cannot overlook. One was by the men of Jabesh Gilead. Remember them? All the way back at the beginning of Saul's reign, through a courageous act, he had delivered them from their enemies. And they came and took his body and back to Jabesh, and they cremated it so that there would be an honorable disposal of it rather than abuse by the Philistines. And then there was that eulogy that David gave in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. In verse 23, he said, "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions." Saul got included in that eulogy, but I have to feel in my own soul that David was really talking about Jonathan. Through the graciousness of his own heart, he included Saul. What was Samuel, or what was Saul remembered for? Turn over to the priestly record of the kings. It's called Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. Here's what's said about Saul's death in the priestly record of his reign. So Saul died, 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord.
That's the epitaph of Saul's life. He died for his sin. In chapter 13 and verse 3, David says, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not about it in the days of Saul." What was he remembered for? He died for his transgression. During his life, he didn't inquire of the Lord. Samuel was a man of prayer. Saul didn't know what it meant to commune with God. Saul is mentioned once in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 21. Acts chapter 13, verse 21. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will fulfill all my will." The one New Testament epitaph is, he was a marked contrast with his successor, who was a man after God's own heart and did his will. That's what Saul's remembered for. What a shame. What a shame. He's remembered for his sin, his rebellion, his disobedience, his unwillingness to submit to the word and will of God. He's not quoted for any lasting achievement. There's no record of any warm words of devotion. No commendation for things like his faithful service or his answered prayers or anything of the kind. He died because of his sin. Israel didn't inquire the Lord during his days. God removed him in favor of a man after his own heart. What a contrast to the illustrious departure of Samuel. What will they say about us when we're gone? Maybe they won't say anything. Maybe they'll be kind enough not to say anything at all. But even their silence may be eloquent testimony to our unwillingness to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. It started so small with Saul. It started when he just refused to trust the Lord. When there was danger and trial in his life, he just couldn't wait upon God. He went to pieces. And then there was that rash, self-willed vow he made that was out of the will of God. And then there was that stubborn, rebellious, willful disobedience in refusing to carry out God's command concerning the Amalekites. And here is the end. The infamous destruction of Saul. What little thing is it in our lives that may be keeping us from total yieldedness to Jesus Christ? Some little thing that will grow and culminate eventually in our uselessness. If it remains, our life will pass and death will come, and it will be said, there was really nothing worthwhile for which he could be remembered. Samuel was remembered for his prayer, for his faithful sharing of the word, for his faithful service in the work of God. Let's follow his example. And then we'll find joy in living and honor in death and reward for eternity. As the hymn writer put it, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. May that be the prayer of our lives tonight. Not just so that they'll remember us for some good thing, but so that God will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to burn the truth of your word into our souls. And may the decease of these two men help us to think seriously about the quality of our Christian lives here and now. And God, we pray that the result may be that many of your people tonight will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. I want my life to count for Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.